I just want to make you aware that in the 9+ years since we planted this church, by God's grace and calling, I have not, as pastor, known of a time where we've experienced, if I could have your attention, please, that I have seen so much strife, division, conflict, sin, and it's across the board. At GBF, it is pandemic at this time. Our seats have been half empty for a variety of reasons. All find sin as their base, even if it's a physical reason. People are being challenged in their marriages. And notice, I end all of these statements with a plural. It's not just one, it's not just two, it's more. Those that struggle with issues of sin in their lives, those that are struggling in their marriage, those that are struggling in their thought life, their perceptions. I agree that the enemy, as Alan said in his opening call to worship, is after this church. He's seeking to destroy it. And the way he does that, I make you aware, is no secret. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we are not unaware of his wiles, his schemes, his methods. We know how he works. It begins in the thought life. It excites and ignites the pride, the desire to seek things for self. It goes from there and gives birth to that all too common pustule known as conflict, fighting, warring, as James spoke of in James chapter 4. That's how it will happen. Not in one great attack, one great divide, but by several small fractures beginning in the minds and the hearts of each individual. I take that, although I regret that there is so much pain in this body right now, I take it as encouragement in this regard. We must be doing something right. If you've ever prayed for the individual body of this church, now is the time. There are no exceptions. If you're unaware of who might be hurting, talk to the person next to you, because chances are they are. And not in an insignificant way either. People are struggling in very, very substantial ways right now. Samuel Rutherford, who I quoted earlier, when I wrote it on the board, that grace withers, it shrivels up without adversity. Grace is made known for the glory that it is in the midst of adversity. But that's a call upon God's people to recognize the great purpose of that which we suffer. It's not random. It has great purpose to it. And that purpose ultimately is not only to shape you, make you like Christ. That's the immediate purpose. The ultimate purpose is to bring glory to the God of all grace. He is glorified in the midst of your suffering. So long as we respond well and turn to him. The enemy is after us. But to quote that same Scottish reformer of the 17th century, Samuel Rutherford, the devil is God's master swordsman to teach us how to use our weapons. So use them. Use them. We need you to use them. God is raising up an army, and we're small, but he does some of his most powerful work in the small body because he receives greater glory. And so I believe that's why we are small. One great purpose is to glorify God. But we need you praying. We need you to value highest of all the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, for that's the purpose which he died. With all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, strive for unity in your marriages, in the relationships with others in the body of Christ. Extend much grace, much patience. Consider yourself that perhaps you could be wrong. Defer to the other person. Reach out to see that there isn't any rift between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and another brother or sister in this body. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And problems, folks, never, ever fix themselves. They only fester and get worse. There's problems all around you right now. One of my favorites, as you know, is Alexander McLaren, of a later time, the 19th century Scottish pastor, theologian. I have a very small collection of old books. I cherish them. We got them when we were in California. And this is a book of pulpit prayers from, this was published in 1911 from Alexander McLaren. And if you thought perhaps someone you know prays long prayers, read some of these. I'm just going to give you an excerpt because I want to open with this. There's so much richness, wouldn't you agree? In the things that were written, Valley of Vision with the Puritans, some of these reformers, and so on. I'll open with this richness that we receive from Alexander McLaren, and we'll begin our time in the Word. Please listen to these words. O Lord our God, from whom cometh every good and perfect gift, give us, we pray thee, the consciousness of thy presence in this hour of worship, and grant that whatever we may, each of us must need for our inward life, we may find here and now. Draw our hearts to thyself, we beseech thee. Prepare us for better service. Help each of us to pass beyond the outward forms of worship and to come in the silence of our minds into the secret place of the Most High. Flash thy truth upon all our hearts and minds. Help us in hearing and in speaking. Bless us each as we severally require. Receive our thanks for the individual and private blessings which we each possess, and for the universal gift which we each may have, the unspeakable gift of God in Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast, in some measure, drawn back the veil and shown us the things which are at thy right hand, and we beseech thee to help us, each of us, so long as we tarry here below, that we may press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we forget the things that are behind, our failures, our disappointments, our attainments, or only remember them to make us more earnest in seeking that tomorrow may not be as this day, but much more conformed to thy holy will. Help all of us, we pray thee, to live as those whose home is beyond the stars and in the depths of God. And may this, our life here below, be so used by us as that it shall fit us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of yours and the words of our saint, our fellow brother, Alexander McLaren. Thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us that help us to more effectively articulate what we long to have be the body of our of our lives. We long to have to be the substance of our hearts. We long for these things, Lord, and at times we find the wherewithal is not within us to attain. No, Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need you to take your word and embed it in our hearts, that it would find no resting place there, but stir us up to love and good works. We would seek you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not just on Sunday morning, but throughout our week. Not Christians in name only, stealing the name of your Son, only to live according to our earthbound name throughout the week. No, Lord, may it never be, but may we be men and women, children of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and living with that King on his throne in our hearts. May we live in a way that's commensurate with your word. In a way that finds itself in full accord. May we be anxious to see what you say to us day by day through your word, that we know how to walk, that our hearts are set right, that they're recalibrated. Lord, we don't trust being alone with our thoughts apart from you. We are sinners saved by grace. We trust our own perceptions as though they are holy writ, never questioning that we could be wrong. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Bring us to a place where we would hear your words as we've heard them now in a way that burrows into our hearts and doesn't rest or let us rest, but disturbs us, troubles us because of the sinful thoughts of our minds and the wickedness of our hearts. We are saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein lies our hope, not in ourselves, O Lord, but for your glory's sake. Transform us, enlighten us. O Lord, I pray that we would focus our full attention on your word here this morning, that it would change us, that we would be a man and women marked by our harmony amongst each other, in our marriages, in our relationships, and that we would be men and women marked by our holiness, that we live consecrated lives, set apart from this world. Though we are salt and light, we are in it, O Lord, but we are not of it, polluted by it, corrupted from it. May it never be, O Lord. Oh, that we would never look like the world. It's a false idea that we should look like the world in order to witness to them. No, O Lord, a light should be bright. It should be pure. It should be holy. Salt should burn when it comes into contact with dead and rotting meat. May we be salt and light, not salt and abrasive because we're of our personal offensiveness, but because the truth hurts when it brings to life. Oh God, be with us. So long we've striven after these things, yet in many cases, we've not found them. So much sin abounds. Please be with us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Salt and light as we depart now and move away from the Beatitudes, which is our path to salvation. If you want to share the way of salvation to someone you love, turn to Matthew 5, to Jesus' first published sermon that remains eternal, and walk them through it. We've made no progress if we have no poverty of spirit, nor will we as saved Christians make any progress in the reconciliation of our conflicts unless we start there, yeah? We have to be broken over our contributions to the sins that we endure, though we are biased in our favor, thinking that our contribution, of course, is much smaller than the other person. God, help us to be humble and to mourn over our sin and the sinful condition, the almost seems at times impossible way to live in harmony with another human being. But we've been given all that we need to do so. Moreover, we have been called to do so. It's not an option. It's not a hope so on behalf of our God. It's a you must. Or face God. That should be, if we understand God rightly from his word, a terrifying thought. Would you agree? Do we have any concept of what, how terrifying it is to stand before a holy God, an omnipotent, holy, righteous God? We have only one explainable reason why we wouldn't tremble in that moment that we realized that, and that is because there's only one thing bigger than the God of all the universe, and that is the pride of man. Oh, that he would shatter it. As he said through his prophet Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? Is it not like a hammer? It needs to be. Why? Why couldn't his word be gentle and soft? Why couldn't we receive it like pastry, like dainty morsels, something delightful to chew on? No, as a matter of fact, when his prophet says, your words were found and I did eat them, what were they? They were bitter. They were bitter because we're sinful. But I would suggest to you, we don't have much of a full comprehension of how sinful we are. If you want to see it, see 9 years of the ministry of the word and see that this is the worst shape this body has ever been in. But that's what the word does. Do you know that it's on its right course? That's exactly what it does. It exposes the sin of our hearts. And if we are to graduate from the Beatitudes, if you will, if we are to truly become peacemakers and so inherit the name sons and daughters of the living God, then we will seek peace and pursue it. If we would be salt and light. Because there's a reason that he mentions that salt, it is possible, could lose its potency. It could stop having the valuable properties that it had in it. And it becomes worthless and only useful to be thrown out into the road and trampled under feet. Salt and light is the function of the church, and that's where we start this morning as we pick up from last week. That is the function of the church. So he comes off of the salvation experience, the Beatitudes, that which is producing true Christians, starting out with the poverty of spirit, going on to the mourning, going on to the meekness, going on to thirsting and hungering for righteousness, and only then being satisfied, becoming merciful people out of that experience, truly transformed. Having pure hearts then, and only then are we able to see God. Not just talk about him, but see him. We can see him. Why the purity of heart? Because the dross needs to be burned away. The calluses, the scales that are over our eyes because we are sin-fallen people. And we can see him. And we are peacemakers. And once that happens, get ready, because the very next thing is we will be persecuted. And persecuted we are. You bring the truth to sinful people, they are not going to like it necessarily. Unless God has caused their life to collapse down all around them to where they're saying, Lord, I need you. And then a brother or sister brings the word in that moment, in that great need, that brokenness, and in that moment, maybe they won't reject it. So if we were to summarize in one word, as I mentioned last time, being salt and light refers to the Christian is to be one thing, if one thing only. What is it? What's the word? Begins with an I. Influence. So I begin by asking you that question. How is your influence as a Christian, wearing the name Christ across your breastplate? How is your influence for his sake in the world, in your families? Because that's where he goes. He goes right from the salvation experience to, therefore, the function of the Christian is to be salt and light. Sum total of who we are as believers affects other people. Well, either one way or another, no man is an island. You've heard that expression. God designed human beings to be social creatures. We live in community together, whether we like that or not, we are. And so we're a humanity and community, and we're influencing others, and others are influencing us. That's how we're designed. God designed Adam and Eve to hear from him, receive counsel, be influenced by that counsel, and respond to that counsel. And they had a choice, didn't they? And for the most part, before we get to chapter 3, they were responding well, weren't they? Adam named the animals. Yes, sir. Adam tend the garden. Yes, sir. And then something slithered into that pristine place. Something nasty. Something evil altogether. Is it really true that God has said, you're not going to die? God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? Not because disobedience is such a big deal, but because then you'd be like God. That's why he's doing that. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Getting to the want to is the goal of all biblical counseling, isn't it, counselors? Don't you want that? It's the want to that makes a shipwreck of your soul, or can. If that want to isn't directed toward God and his Christ, the church is an aggregate of individual believers. You can look around and see that. That's how we are. We're born from above, but deliberately left on this earth to make that influence as salt and light. So that's the point of this passage. We're here to express, for the express purpose of influencing the world that is perishing. And so it reminded me of Jesus' prayer as he was getting ready to depart and be sacrificed on the cross in John 17. Look at how intentional it is that we are left in this world. In that context, look at this portion of the prayer. He's praying to the Father, getting ready to leave. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. There's the persecution. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That's set them apart. Consecrate them for a specific purpose. They're not of the world, but you've placed them in it. So you must keep them. Sanctify them in what? The truth, the necessary content of what allows us to remain sanctified. If we're not in this word, if we are not in the word of truth, how is it that we would expect that we would remain consecrated and holy and set apart for this great work? It won't happen. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. There he states it again. But what word do we see most often in this great passage of John 17? What word do we see repeated over and over again? As a matter of fact, it's 18 times in this prayer he repeats it. Same word over and over again. What is it? World. World. This is big. This is Jesus about to depart. Oh, how important that while he's on the cross paying the penalties for our sins, Father, you must hold them. I'm keeping them here. They're going to stay here. Those that you've given me to love will remain exposed to the wiles of the evil one that their first parents succumbed to. You must keep them. I have to go. Keep them, O Lord. Like a wonderful, loving father doesn't want to depart his children. He turns and says, I will not leave you as orphans, he promised in a previous chapter. I will leave you the paraclete. I will leave you the comforter, the one who will be with you to bring back the remembrance of what? What is the Holy Spirit bringing back to your remembrance? What did I just say? He's saying in his prayer will keep you consecrated. The truth. The more you're living in self-deception, the more you refrain from the truth and allow conflict to divide, the less opportunity you have to remain sanctified or consecrated, and the less likely you are to retain your saltiness, because you look like everybody else fighting for what you believe is your own. Our great purpose, here it is in a statement for you. Our great purpose on this earth is that we would influence the world for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of Christ. So the question is, how can we be in the world but not of it? Think of it. Well, on Sunday we're in here, but tomorrow I've got to go back to that same place where it seems like I forget I'm even a Christian sometimes. How can we love the world for the gospel's sake, but not take on its corruption? It's a challenge, isn't it? The world's entertainments, the world's indulgences, all these things that the enemy holds out in front of you, just like he did our first parents, and says, come and take, take. He knows all he needs to really do is pander to your pride and your self-bias and your desire to make sure you've got all that you want. That's all he needs to do. How do we embrace the world as believers for Christ, but avoid becoming infected by the contagion of sinners? I felt so bad for Dan Escobar as we left the conference. He missed the entire thing because of a sickness, and Marcia had to take him to the clinic two different times that I know of, get medications and so on, and all of this junk is in his chest that he's fighting it off to this day. He missed the entire thing. But seeing him having to sequester himself to the back of the van and even have to wear a mask, why? Why do you suppose that was done? So that he did that for our sake. We have to go like Mother Teresa among the lost that have a very catchy contagion. How do we do that without catching that from them? Because our flesh is vulnerable to it, isn't it? We're not completely sanctified yet. We won't be till we're in glory. How do we do that? We don't buy a cabin in the mountains, as attractive as that is at times to do. Just get me away from them. No, he didn't. He walked right among them. Prostitutes and sinners. He got rebuked from it, from the religious community. Look at you walking among and partying with wicked sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. I'm so glad he did. Aren't you? I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus. How are we going to do this? It seems to me the place to begin is we better have a strong, robust, hearty love for God. You and I need to do all that we can do to facilitate, to cultivate that love for God in Christ. That's the only preventative, it seems to me, the only way They isolate those that have those contagious diseases. This love for God is alone will immunize us from the contagion of that sin as we are salt and light in the world. It immunizes us from all of the other competing loves in this world. Our hearts, as Owen said, are idol factories. If it's not for another human being, a baby, a spouse, a friend, then it's for our job. Get everything else out of my way. This will happen. Or the substances and the merriments and entertainments of this world. Oh, how easily it is for us to buy into the contagions. It's like me climbing into the back seat, taking off Dan's mask and giving him a big old smooch. Which, believe me, wasn't going to happen. I don't want to get shot. The word of Christ is the only effective vaccination. Why? This is where he is. I see him here. Have you seen him? Do you know him? He spoke to me. He speaks to me. Up at 3:38 a.m. and ever since, pouring out my heart saying, I can't do this. There's just too much heartache. There's too much. There's too much to bear. And he met me there in his word and in prayer, and he lifted me up. I will do it. I am the faithful one. You did what I've called you to do. You came to the place where you would find me. You will seek me and find me only, he says, when you search for me, what? With all of your heart. He's not going to take our half-baked attempts to find him. Well, I listen to him on the radio. I get that on the way to work. This is a relationship with the living Christ who died for us. Must we get cornered in life into such a place that all we have left is to cry out to him? Maybe we do. If that gets our attention, he loves us enough to do it. Grace withers without adversity. There's no need of grace if my life isn't full of suffering. But we've been suffering. Folks, we've been suffering. And he's been faithful. His word, his presence, his answered prayer, his comforts, his assurances, his patience, his grace is enough. As he said to the Apostle Paul, the word is the only effective vaccination. It forms the spiritual antibodies that would fight these infections, you see. There's those who are weak in the body of Christ, and they call and they come. I take late night calls, and there's someone crying. And I'm like, Would you build up the antibodies necessary that would save you from sin? Because it's so hard for us to endure the pain that you're going through when it's so easily answered by the Word of God, living Christ. Spiritual antibodies that would course through your circulatory system. Not only the word, but the blood of Christ. So that you and I can stand. Because these things come. They come. They raise themselves up against us like a dragon breathing fire to destroy the goodness of God. The good works that he had done and promised we would do greater still. As we continue the love of Christ and do good works among us. We serve each other. We pray for each other. We don't scurry off to our houses bitter over what somebody said or didn't do or did. We are in the Word of God, which humbles us. Because this Word is a reflective for me, it shows me what a great sinner I am. And all at once, there I am back in the Beatitudes again, with poor of spirit, mourning over sin, and meekness of humility. Oh, I want His forgiving Spirit, don't you? I want to forgive like Jesus does. The psalmist said that God is a wonderful God. He's a good God who stands ready to forgive. Can you imagine that? If you or I were God, wouldn't we just like take care of some of our adversaries, if you know what I mean? He's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready. Oh, but you don't know how many times, Pastor Mark, I've sinned in this way. You want me to start quantifying mine for you? I will. Oh, He's faithful. He's faithful beyond 490 times, as He told Peter. He's faithful to forgive. I want that. I want my heart, my life, immunized with the antibodies that only the Word of truth can bring. Remember that statement that has been so helpful to us through the years in our body. Satan has a particular method to conquer you and I. Satan, as Matthew Henry said, gains and keeps control through the passions and the emotions, the sentimentalities. All he has to do is introduce something into what? Your, yes, which is a component of the heart, your mind. And get the emotions stirred up. You were right to say heart, because that's where the emotions and the affections are. If that's all he can do is get a hold of that, he has ownership of you. Christ takes a contrary way. He said, Christ gains, and keeps control of you and I through the reason and the understanding. He's given us a book with propositional truth, inescapable, infallible, authoritative, eternal. As it defines and reveals him in his very self-disclosure. The Word of God. If we are not in it, we are not availing ourselves of the very means of the weaponry and the armament that the Lord so graciously provided for us. The devil is God's swordsman. His actual, Rutherford said, his master swordsman. And he sends his master swordsman in with his sword. He sets him free like he did his servant Job, so that we would have to take out our sword. But if we don't know this, if it has been kept in its sheath so long that it's rusty, we have nothing to battle with. And there we are, left with our emotions and our sentimentalities and our tweaked perceptions. And so he brings the enemy. So you and I have to learn to do battle with truth. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. It is your shield of faith, the only thing that will deflect the fiery darts of the enemy that come. And folks, they're flying over the wall right now. If there was ever a time you and I had to have great faith, and who knows what he might be preparing us for in the future, even on a national scale, it's now. Men and women, families of prayer and of the Word. If there was ever a time to return to people like Samuel Rutherford and Alexander McLaren and Owen and Knox, Watson and all of the rest, now is that time. They faced these things and they grew out of their adversity. It's because they were challenged to the point of a sword to be put to death that they were able to stand on that day. What do we have to stand on? This is all we have to stand on. Will you pick it up? Your brothers and sisters are hurting. I don't know what to say. Do you know why you don't know what to say? Sometimes I don't either. Sometimes sin is so convoluted, it's so twisted up, and there's such a train wreck with what we do, with our lives, our heart, and even our marriages, yeah? Our parenting and everything. It's like, how do I sort this out, Lord? But he can do it. He's faithful. But he always, always, always does it the same way through his word. That's his promise. You heard it from his prayer. This is a private, yet now very public and eternal prayer between the Son to the Father. Sanctify them, Lord. Keep them holy. Keep them pure. Set them apart. May they be consecrated in thy word of truth. But he gives us a choice, doesn't he? Just like he did our first parents. You can set it down or you can pick it up. If you love me, he once said, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you won't hesitate to pick up this book and know it, because I'm speaking such great words of love to you, such comforting words, such words of hope and assurance. The reason you and I are in the world is for one word: influence. How you doing? How you doing with it? You are the salt. He didn't say, I'd like you to be the salt and light. When you get a minute, you are. Tag, you're it. The Holy Spirit came into my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I'm not alive for myself. I'm alive for my Savior. And to him tends my greatest love. To him retains the ownership and the title to my heart. I don't want it given to any other. And there are tempters in my life just like they are yours. I'm a man made of flesh. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. Oh, how we need to cling to this word if we would be set apart and safe. Ready to draw our sword in a moment's notice. Ready with our shield. Not to pick up a broadsword because we don't know the word, so we just pick up the Bible in general and swing it like a broadsword, hoping to hit something. But that 6 to 18 inch Machaira that the Roman soldier kept at his hip for when he's in close up hand-to-hand combat, because the enemy wants to be that close to you. And this is how he does it. This is exactly how he does it. Through conflict. Through the temptations of the flesh. Through your fallen, misconstrued perceptions. So the irony is, the very people that resent us, the irony is, the very people that want nothing to do with us, the irony is, we're the very people that they need. We sang it. There is no more condemnation. You, in Christ, if you know him, are a child of God. You are a son and a daughter of the risen King who has come not only robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's not to pander to your pride. Remember the first step of the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, it's his. But you've been equipped with a full set of armament whereby to do battle. And battle you and I must. This is not a war made of voluntary soldiers. That would be Arminian, wouldn't it? We've been drafted. Drafted by the love of the King who is raising up this great army, and our captain, the Archegon, the leader who rides in triumphal entry. Do you realize the triumph has taken place? Don't live defeated lives, but don't let that pander to your pride. You see how you have to be careful? You can fall off into either ditch. To be so aware of your sin that you think that, oh, I'm just absolutely worthless. That's not true. Or to think, wow, yes, I am a child of the King. I've got the weapons of warfare, and you better look out because I'm going to cut somebody. No, that's falling off into the pride ditch. You need to recognize these things come from Christ. He's raising up his army to do battle with what? The things that are destroying you and I. The things that are breaking up our marriages. The things that are making us look just like the world. Because we've yielded to the competing loves of this earth. The whole world is decaying in darkness. They need salt and they need light. We'll get to light. We limit ourselves in our remaining time this morning with salt. The fragrance of the Christian. Because you and I, we need to realize we are giving off a fragrance, right? Every Christian's life, the Bible tells us, gives off a fragrance either unto life or unto death. You and I, all Christians everywhere, whether we're aware of it or not, are making a moment-by-moment impression on other people. This very moment you are, whether you're falling asleep or you're not, whether you're paying attention to what you're doing with the information from God's Word or not, moment-by-moment, whether these things are being inculcated and engrafted into your family, or you'll get to that somewhere down the road when you're not so busy. Moment by moment, you set values. When you forego something that you were involved with somewhere else far from here, but you make it your point to be back here to worship the risen Christ, you set values in your life that are very obvious to everybody around you. If you were disappointed in the past about how little you witnessed to people, your life is a witness, either to good or to bad. We can't say we value Christ if we don't make any kind of extra sacrifice to be among the people of God, to worship the King, can we? I want to be here, and there isn't an ounce of that that's legalistic. I will come if I have to crawl. That's me. I want my value up there because I know how easily my flesh would like to take it. Well, I'm a little this, I'm a little that. There's this going on, there's that going on. I want to be with my family worshiping my Lord. Is he real? Is he real? We might say during the week, I don't even know if he's real with what I'm going through right now. I don't know. I can't wait till Sunday so I can get together because my brothers and sisters are alive with Jesus Christ. And I need that life. I need that confidence. I need that hope. If you or I couldn't find it here, we need to go where we can find it. We're a protective. That's what salt does. It preserves, you see. Preserves rotting meat. We need that, and we are that. 2 Corinthians 2, 14-16, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. He's already won the victory. I need to get the victory. No, you've got the victory. He won the victory. You didn't have to win the victory. I'm glad you didn't. No offense. I don't know if I could count on you to go through what he went through. And I don't want you definitely to count on me. He has won this victory and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Is that true of you and I? Can I say that? For we are not, I want you to think about becoming. Oh, the Greek is pretty clear here. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, a fragrance from life to life. What message does your life convey as you're passing through it? Ask yourself that. That's why that's up there. How do you affect the world around you? Let's talk for just a minute on a practical note about the life-sustaining properties of salt. Salt in ancient times, because there wasn't any refrigeration, was extremely valuable. It was very valuable. The Roman soldiers were paid often in salt. And hence the phrase, he isn't worth his salt. He's not worth what we pay him in salt. Salt was valuable. See, that's hard for us because we have these grand refrigerators. They're never big enough, are they? We always got to get the bigger one. They're never pretty enough. They're never the right. Never mind. The giving of salt, actually, back then, since it had value. See, we always talk about value here. It validated the legality of a document. Two people entering into a covenant or agreement would consecrate that, so to speak, by eating salt together before witnesses. Interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting practice they had. They literally eating salt before witnesses. So there's no getting out of it. It had great value. There's the covenant of salt that God made with David in 2 Chronicles 13:5. Now you'll see it come alive in this verse that the Lord is saying right here. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David? That's a big item, isn't it? The promise the Messiah would come through David and his sons. He did that, made that commitment by a covenant of salt. This is big. So when Jesus says that, we are salt, we need to embed that statement with the weight that it had in the originals. That's why hermeneutics is so very important. You approach the scriptures with a set of responsible principles to really understand what it's saying in the originals. And you can't do that without looking at what it meant at the time it was written, because the scriptures were written at a time and a place by an author addressing certain specific issues using a specific language and grammar of the day. Salt was necessary for sacrifices. You can see that all the way back in Leviticus. Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with God be missing from your grain offering. Have you ever noticed that before? I know you spend a lot of time reading and studying Leviticus. Anybody have it memorized in here? Interesting though, isn't it? Have we ever seen that before even? Never really caught our attention, because we've got this little bottle on our table that has salt in it. I thought it had some insects in it. And I said to Barbara, what are those, there's a reason she's shaking her head. What are those brown things in there? And what is it? Why? Keep it from sticking together. You didn't know that, right? Salt as a mineral was extremely valuable. Salt as a spiritual concept is immeasurable in terms of its value. Because coming off the Beatitudes, this is the first thing he says, this is how you will function. You will function as salt and light. And so now we read verses like Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with what? Yes, you see? Salt seasoned with some value. Salt brought the aroma to life. It brings out the best of the food, doesn't it? You're trying to do that with your words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except that which is good for the use of what? Edification, that it might do what? Administer grace in the need of a moment. You want to build people up. So your words have salt, so that it brings this out. It brings the image of God out in the people. And it helps them. God created humanity, and it's rotting away, and this deeply grieves God. We are here specifically to influence these people that are perishing by being the salt and light of the world. Salt is a preservative, as I mentioned. First, there's four of these, very briefly. Salt is a preservative, therefore. It preserves life. That's why you and I are here. Salt kills bacteria, fungi, infection. It kills it because the properties of salt are to absorb. So it sucks all of the moisture out of the bacteria so that it dies. They call it osmotic pressure. You've heard of the process of osmosis. That's the idea. That's what salt does. And so you're a preservative because you're here. And just by virtue of your character and your conduct and the way you look like Christ, you're preserving their lives. You talk about a wonderful act of common grace that God has given the perishing. If it weren't for Christians, you remove Christians and things get rotten real quick, don't they? Who is it that instituted the first hospitals here? Who is it that implemented and instituted and founded the first universities here? Who is it that starts the other humanitarian efforts, blood drives, and so on? These were started by Christians. Emancipation, yes. William Wilberforce in England, Abe Lincoln and his crew here, freeing the slaves and stopping that ugliest of all hatred, racism. The more salt that's added, the longer the preservative works. That's the principle. Christian, if you want to look at it this way, is an antiseptic here, or you're supposed to be. How are you living? That'll tell you whether or not your salt has lost its saltiness. That's the point. The arresting of decaying flesh before it perishes altogether is the job of the Christian who accomplishes this in a twofold way, by character and by conduct. What things are you willing not to compromise for the sake of your Christian faith? Because the world is watching. And some of those people in that world are little people that are under your roof. And they see what's important to you. You may say a lot about what's important to you in the Christian faith, but they see what's most important to you all day long, all week long. They see what's important to you. People see how you're assessing your values. That's why we talk about that a lot here, because that's what it boils down to. What is most valuable to you? So this is our obligation. Christian influence improves both the quality and the quantity of their lives, just like salt on rotting meat. It reminded me of Ephesians 6, 1 to 2, where in that case it's speaking to the children, and now watch this come alive, improving the quality and lengthening the quantity of their life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That he could stop there, couldn't he? Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment he inserts with a promise. That it may go well with you. There's quality. And that you may live what? Long in the land. If mom and dad are true Christians living in an uncompromised faith as salt and light in the world, their unsaved children will have a better quality of life and generally live longer. That's the point. Because Proverbs 13:15 says what? In the King James, anyway, I should have put that in the parentheses. The King James Version says, as that's what I memorized it in, the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. It's a hard life. We were among people when we lived in New York City who looked like they were 80, 90 years old, and they were in their 30s. I'm not exaggerating here. Teeth missing. They looked rough, horrible. The weathering of sin that it has on a body. Christians infuse a goodness. I remember before I was a Christian in the mid-1980s, I had a brother who was. And he made a special project out of me, coming alongside me in those days. And God bless him. That wasn't easy to do. Not back then. Not living the life that I knew he was living and the life I was indulging. But he came alongside. And you know what? Prior to Christ, those were the best days of my life. I wasn't saved. But just being around him, my vocabulary was monitored a little more closely. The things I talked about in terms of what I might have watched on television or where I might have been the night before or with whom. He made me better. Do you make them better? You don't have to memorize scripture. You have to look like Jesus. You have to look like Christ, and not in a phony baloney way. Oh, I gave him a track and all of this, and you live like the devil. You've lost your saltiness. They see it. I remember those days, having been an unbeliever as an adult. I remember the phony ones. And we would shake our heads and say, what a bunch of hypocrites. And so you soil the entire Christian faith that way. It's not that we reach perfection, folks. We don't. We're saved by grace. But we don't act as though we're part of some religious elite and then go live in a pattern of egregious sin. Salt, too, is a preservative. Salt creates thirst. Christians are in the world to create a thirst for righteousness. In those days, in that just that a year or so with my brother, I had a thirst to do things. He took me to his church outside of Milwaukee. I remember that. I remember seeing the people there. I don't even know the church, but they seemed to be alive. And I knew that inside I was dead and I was hurting, living off a rotting, decaying flesh and seeking the loves of my life and on this earth. I hungered for what he had. I would never say it though, right? And what prevents us from admitting it? It's called, yeah, there it is again. You want to go again to church? Nah. Yeah. I think I'll just climb back under my rock. Abraham, didn't he try to prevent even Sodom and Gomorrah from being destroyed? Didn't he try? You remember that? In Genesis, what is it? 18, yeah, 18, 25. He's negotiating with the Lord. Lord, if there's even 50, would you save that city? Why would he even go to bat for that city? Because he understood his role to be a preventative, a preservative. Don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. If there's 40, he keeps negotiating with the Lord. You know that's a risky thing to do? You come into the presence of a king back then in ancient times and start negotiating with him, your head didn't stay on top of your shoulders very long. Yet he's negotiating with the living God. Lord, if even gets down to 10, and the Lord in his mercy and in his love, of course he knew what the outcome would be, said, sure, for 10 I will. And he ended up annihilating them because there weren't even 10. Get your family out. I'm going to destroy this place. How long will it be here, by the way? How much longer? The way we live. Salt permeates. 3. The salt, to be a preservative, to prevent death of the meat, the rotting of the meat, has to be rubbed in. And that strikes me because it reminded me of that phrase again, we're to be in the world, but not of it. God is taking us and rubbing us in. We have to sidle up alongside these folks. The intersections, we call them. They're part of our lives. We don't try to move away from that. We become salt and light. Next time we'll see light. As salt, we have to have close contact with the world. The influence of our character and conduct has to permeate their airspace. Is that what, you know, here's another good phrase for you that's helped me through the years. It's easier to fall down than up. Or have you caught their contagion? You are in a world filled with sin infection. You are walking out into a very serious contagion. If you and I aren't in this word, protected by its truths, consecrated as Jesus himself said, that keeps us pure, that keeps us holy, that sees things right, you are exposing yourself to something much worse than what Dan Escobar has. You're exposing yourself to the contagion of sin. You laughing with them? Are you laughing with them? Are you back to the vocabulary that they speak? I used to speak that language. It's a foreign language to me now, but every once in a while, there it is. Oh, how easy it is to slip down. How easy, right? You're in the world. You're in the world. Tomorrow you got to go back to work, right? And there's a sort of apprehension, isn't it? It's like, can we just stay here for a while? I want to be with the Lord. He is with you. He understood that, so he promised you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you in the warehouse tomorrow. I will be with you. Well, I'm not leaving, Lord, till I hear from you. That's what I want you to do. This is a love relationship, remember? When I married Barbara, I didn't say, okay, this is awesome, honey. This is a great night, by the way. We had a good meal, a lot of friends, partying, we even danced. Awesome. I'll see you in a couple months. Would you stand for that? Immorality is a contagion that spreads among fallen people, whether electronically or by way of the flesh. You are to have control over your vessel. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. So be not deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. There we are back to reason and understanding again. My need for the Bible every day in its propositional truth that keeps me sanctified and consecrated. Oh, Lord, bring me back to your truth. I don't trust myself alone or without it. Are you that desperate for his word? You ought to be. I need to be. It enhances salt. Salt enhances life. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, without Christianity is insipid. If you're not familiar with that word, it means it's dull and tasteless. But watch what he says. Look what he says right after that. It is utterly tasteless. Listen to me now. And men have to drug themselves in various ways because they feel their need of a savor. I understand that. Do you? It's not enough, this life. It's too hard. I would have said back then, it's too boring. It's too dull. I know how to make it more exciting. I'll pour it into glass or I will pop it into my mouth. Because this life has no savor to me. But folks, can I tell you something? That was before Jesus Christ. I have no desire for those kinds of things anymore, but I'm still a man incarcerated in fallen flesh. Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, he is my savor. He is altogether lovely. He is sweet. He is fresh in the aroma he brings into my life. I breathe him in and out with every breath. I don't want the stench, the aroma of the other artificial means that Satan convinced me would jack my life up and make it better. You'll be happier. It'll be more fun. We heard Piper preach a sermon on that one time, and he kept saying, Americans always have to have fun. If it isn't fun, they don't want to do it. They're always looking for fun. Those of you who know Piper understand. It's true. Because this life apart from Christ is insipid. And we long for something, we go after it in all the wrong ways. When he should be altogether satisfying. Is this not true? Will you help me out here? Is this not true? The ones who aren't nodding or saying amen, I'm thinking you got a problem. I'm just not an amen guy. Well, you should be. These truths resonate and ring out. That's right, Nick. You go for it, man. Louder. Listen, frozen, chosen, my foot. I am on fire with my love for Jesus Christ. I fear my sin in my flesh. I fear a holy God, and I love him. And I want him every day in my life. He came and he rescued me from my imminent death by my own hand 26 plus years ago. and now my heart pants after him. I have no greater love. But it doesn't happen automatically, does it? You have got to cultivate it. It is a relationship. McLaren said, the example of Christian men is not only repressive, not only repressing their sin. It ought to tempt forth all that is best and purest and highest in people with whom they come into contact. Every man who does right helps to make public opinion in favor of doing right. Which way are you swaying the public in your family? And every man who lowers the standard of morality in his own life helps to lower it in the community of which he is a part. End quote. It's that simple. It's axiomatic. It's a principle that's unavoidable. It is happening either up or down. Remember I said you don't have a neutral? I thought of another illustration. Your sanctification is either growing or it's declining, right? Remember me saying that? In the 80s, we had a contraption called a tape recorder. Where, look at it this way then, there is no pause or stop in your sanctification. You're either hitting play intentionally or you're hitting reverse and rewinding the progress the Lord has made. It's one or the other. There's no pause. It's not static. Nothing in this life is. When Christians manifest the joy of knowing Christ, the peace and contentment that comes from a life lived for his sake, if believers would only demonstrate the positive outlook they've been given in the Bible, if they would only look for the best in other people, and refrain from grumbling and complaining, we would lift the spirits of even the most dejected unbeliever. That's my statement to you, too long for me to recite extemporaneously. A rising tide does what? Lifts all boats. Oh, that our outlook of life would have an upward perspective and our countenances reflect the glory of God in the face of Christ. Beware of losing your saltiness. If salt has lost its taste, Jesus warns, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. We must be careful. Take a look at your life. Are you salt and light? Are you having a preservative effect on people around you? Is your fire burning bright? The fires of your love for Christ, are they being stoked by his word and your regular meditation of it? That's another effective analogy of fire. If you're not putting more logs on it, it will die out. I'll leave the rest for my introduction next week. We're out of time. Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise to us that any time we would seek you with all of our heart, we would find you. And so, Lord, we seek you now, especially those who suspect they've never really known you in this way, fully living out the intention that you have for our lives. Lord, we repent of that. We regret it with poverty of spirit, in a brokenness. Oh, Lord, we need you to help us. We need our Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Save our souls, oh, Lord, and use us in the most effective way you can. Help us to turn away from the temptations of the flesh and seek you day by day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.